This is Judges 6, verses 1 to 24. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abishrite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, If now I have found favour in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay until you return. So Gideon went to his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is Peace. To this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abishrites.
Well, in a moment we're going to take a close look at that passage together to see what it tells us of who the Lord is and what he is doing in the world. But let us first turn to the Lord and ask him to open our hearts to his word this evening. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, Lord God of heaven, we thank and praise you for your unfailing word. We thank you that you speak to us through the scriptures, and we pray that as we come to listen to you now, you would show us wonderful things about you. We pray that through your word you would delight to give us a deeper, fuller understanding of who you are, all that you have done and all that you are doing in this world. Incline our hearts away from worldly, worthless and wicked things and incline our hearts to your word this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and look down at Judges chapter 6, verses 23 to 24 with me. The author of Judges writes this. The Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." Here in this verse, we read of the name Jehovah Shalom. And we read of its meaning, "The Lord is peace." The names of God, they're highly significant in the Bible because they paint for us a wonderful picture of who God is and what he's doing in the world. The name that we're going to be thinking about this evening is the name Jehovah Shalom, which means "The Lord is peace." And as always, the Lord speaks into a historical context, and the true and living God speaking to real people in real places, living at real points in history. And that's so massively helpful to us because it helps us think ourselves into the situation that is being described. Judges chapter 6 verses 1 to 10 helps us to see this situation surrounding the revelation of God's name to Gideon, or from Gideon. Israel were being brought low repeatedly because of Midian. And it's inescapably clear that the Lord was using the Midianites as a device to stop them, that's to stop Israel in their sinful tracks and to turn their hearts back to him. It's very striking that this is the context in which we find the name Jehovah Shalom, "The Lord is peace." Now, peace is a word that we often hear in our world. The word is often ringing in our ears. "Leave me in peace," says the person who wants 2 minutes to themselves to have some rest. I pray for world peace, says someone who wants to say something they think everyone will agree with. "Rest in peace," says the person grieving a lost loved one. In our lives, we hear the word peace a lot. And I think the more earnestly we hear all the cries, the more we must acknowledge that the world we live in desires some form of peace. It is crying out for it. But as we come to Judges chapter 6 tonight, I think you're going to be in for a surprise when you discover how refreshingly different the peace of God really is compared to the world's view of peace. And I think we're going to find that really the world's pursuit of peace is ultimately futile, because true peace is firstly defined and then given by the Lord. What I mean is that in a very foundational and primary sense, at its very source, true peace is defined by God and is a gift of the Lord, given only to those in right relationship with him. It cannot be grasped or gained by even the most sophisticated of movements and revolutions, or by the most calm and caring of individual. And true peace must be defined and given by the Lord. And as I said before, I think you'll be surprised by how refreshingly different the peace of God is, and how needed it is. So turn with me again to Judges chapter 6 and take a look with me at the life of Gideon to see what it teaches us about coming to know the Lord, who is Jehovah Shalom, "The Lord is peace." As we look at Judges 6, we're going to see two things. Firstly, the name Jehovah Shalom means "The Lord is with us, providing strength in our weakness." So point one, the Lord is with us, providing strength in our weakness. Being a Christian, it's not all sunshine and rainbows. It can be hard. In fact, for many in the world today and throughout human history, being a Christian often makes life harder. Jesus teaches his disciples in John chapter 15 that if the world hates you, know, he says, that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus teaches his disciples that following him and his word will lead to conflict with those who ignore and reject him. In other words, to trust God, to obey him, to follow him, will lead you directly into conflict and hostility with the world around you, which ignores, rejects, and does not know God. To know and trust and to follow the Lord, who is Jehovah Shalom, well, it doesn't mean that it's going to give you a life without hassle or harassment. It is not going to give you a life without stresses and strains. It's not going to give you a life without troubles or trials. But as Gideon comes to learn in Judges 6, it does mean that the Lord is with us in our trials. It does mean that the Lord's strength is at work in us and with us and for us in our moments of weakness. You see, although in the first place Gideon points us forward to the ultimate rescuer God will provide for his sinful people, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11 also helps us to see that Gideon was a man of faith. He was a witness for us, helping us to navigate and pointing us to endure the life of faith. Hebrews 11 verses 32 to 34 helps us to see that through faith, Gideon was made strong out of or despite his weakness, as he trusted the Lord was with him in the trials of the life of faith. The Lord provided strength for him. And so as we look at Judges chapter 6 and think about what it means for God to be Jehovah Shalom, the first thing we will see is that it means the Lord is with us, providing strength in our weakness. Let's read verses 11 to 24. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valour." And Gideon said, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" He said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." The Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." He said to him, "If now I found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who really speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." He said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house, prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them to him. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat, the unleavened cakes, and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that he was holding in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it The Lord is peace. God calls Gideon to save Israel and to fight the Midianites. To listen to God and to obey him would bring him directly into conflict with the surrounding nation and culture. And Gideon, he feels too weak to obey. His weakness is highlighted for us in his fear of Midian, and secondly, in his own words. Gideon says that his clan is the weakest, and he is the least in his father's house. The point couldn't be clearer. God could not have chosen a less likely candidate to be a mighty man of valour. The Lord, nonetheless, calls Gideon into conflict with the world around him. Can you imagine how utterly unqualified you would feel if you were Gideon in this situation? You might be thinking, there has to be some sort of mistake. And Gideon, he needs reassurance that the Lord's promise to be with him is really legitimate. So he sets up a test to be sure. A young goat, a few unleavened cakes and a consuming fire later, and Gideon soon learns that the Lord is really with him. Gideon, he's called to be the rescuer of Israel from the hands of the Midianites, and despite his weakness and his fear, we are reassured that the Lord is with him. And although this isn't directly linked to the name Gideon gives to the Lord, it is an important aspect of the way the Lord reveals himself to Gideon that day. And so it shapes our understanding of Gideon's response of proclaiming Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And these themes of the Lord's presence and strength and Gideon's weakness and fear are then traced throughout the story, throughout the narrative, as in the Lord's strength and with the Lord's presence, Gideon endures and overcomes the hostile world around him. He demolishes the pagan altars, which distract from true worship to God, and he defeats the pagan enemy, which is oppressing God's people. In fact, by the end of the section, we read in chapter 8, verse 28, that Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. The Lord, who is peace, was with Gideon in the trials of the life of faith. And he provided strength in his weakness so that he might endure and overcome the trials of a hostile world. In fact, highlighting Gideon and Israel's weakness is for the express purpose of showing that it is only the Lord's presence and strength which would lead them to endure and overcome these trials of a hostile world. It's the Lord who saves Gideon and Israel from the hand of their enemies. It's the Lord who overturns human pride and wisdom and expectation as he saves in power through weak Gideon. And actually, this is the way the Lord always works, so that no man may boast. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul there highlights that God overturns human pride and wisdom and expectation, powerfully saving his people through the weakness of a crucified Messiah, or despite the weakness of a crucified Messiah. And he does so for the express purpose that no human being may boast in the presence of the Lord. In a later letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on to talk about how if he's going to boast in anything, he would boast in his weakness. Because in his weakness, God's power and strength is seen to be at work in him and with him and for him. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, that for the sake of Christ, he is content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when he is weak, then he is strong. For it is the Lord's strength that is at work in him. And if I'm honest, I think it's hard for us to embrace the sense of this in our lives. We're wired, aren't we, to boast in our strengths as we perceive them to be and disguise our weaknesses. But this truth is so liberating. It means we can be real, that we don't need to pretend, we don't need to fake it until we make it. But we can honestly and openly confess to the Lord and to one another our great need of a strengthening help from outside of ourselves. Paul understood this. He understood that the Lord is with us in trials, providing strength in our weakness in order that we might endure and persevere in faithfulness, surrounded by a hostile world. But not that we might boast in our own strength. No, 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 that would be foolish. Only that we might boast in the Lord, whose grace is sufficient for us, because his power is made perfect in weakness. Certainly, being a Christian is not all sunshine and rainbows. Being a Christian can be hard, and it can make life harder as we're brought into conflict with a hostile world which ignores and rejects and does not know God and his word. And realistically, we're all going to come into situations in our life, like Gideon, where listening and obeying God's word will bring us into hardship, trials or persecution, or even just under pressure in our hostile anti-God world. And we will all come into situations which expose our fears, our worries, and our weaknesses. But the good news of Jehovah Shalom is that the Lord is with us in these trials of the life of faith, and he provides strength in our weakness, that we could be content, that we could endure, that we could trust, that we could continue to walk in accordance with his will, no matter how difficult life gets. It's not that our fears, our worries, our weaknesses are fundamentally removed from us, but it's that the comforting reality that God is with us in those times, and that helps bring perspective that can ultimately lead to peace and contentment in even the most darkest of days. As Jesus assured his disciples, in Matthew 28, he says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." And what a precious promise indeed. Jehovah Shalom, in Christ, the Lord is with us, providing strength in our weakness, bringing peace in our trials. And secondly, we're going to see that Jehovah Shalom also means that the Lord turns towards us, providing grace in our sin. So point two, the Lord turns towards us, providing grace in our sin. Verse 22, if you look down at it, it can seem like a strange verse to us. Gideon, he was looking for reassurance from the Lord that the Lord is really with him. But when he receives such assurance, he's suddenly terrified, for he realizes that he's encountered the holy presence of the living God, mediated through his angel. The paradox of this assurance is that it alarms rather than settles Gideon. It terrifies him rather than fortifies him. Verse 22, it can seem confusing, but it isn't wrong. You see, nothing is more assuring than God's presence with us, providing strength in our weakness. But also, when we really reflect on it, nothing's more overwhelming than the fact that it is the living God in all his holiness and power that makes that promise to us. To a modern Western mind, this might seem ridiculous. We might want to laugh at Gideon and tell him it doesn't really matter. But we would be wrong. You see, the Bible is very clear. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 says, "Man shall not see God and live." In fact, two guys, Nadab and Abihu, in a later book, in the book of Leviticus, enter into God's tabernacle and they approach God's holy presence in a way that the Lord hadn't, in a way the Lord had prohibited. And they were consumed with fire. And this reality that the Bible teaches about God's unsurvivable presence, it isn't just an Old Testament thing. You see, the final verses of Hebrews 12 remind us that we should worship God in reverence and awe. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. It seems Gideon knew his theology better than a modern Western mind. For he knew that it was bad news that he had seen the angel of the Lord face to face. It seems he was well aware of the holiness of the Lord and how sinful humanity could not enter his holy presence. It seems Gideon was well aware that ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, all humanity are banished from the holy presence of the Lord with the swinging sword of condemnation hanging over our heads. It seems that Gideon was well aware that he was part of a sinful humanity, a sinful human race in the hands of a righteously angry God, deserving nothing but the death penalty, as Paul later says in the letter to the Romans. He says, the wages of sin is death. And it seems that Gideon was well too aware of that. It seems he was well aware that he is part of a whole humanity that has offended God by their defiance, their willful defiance against him and their culpable disregard of him. And he seems like he knows that he needs God to make reconciliation, to make peace. And although it's implicit in the text, this seems to be exactly what the Lord does in speaking peace to trembling Gideon. He says in chapter 6 of Judges, verse 23, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. It seems both Gideon and the Lord were well aware that he was due the death penalty. And yet instead, in grace, the Lord offers peace to Gideon. And Gideon, well, he responds to all of this by worshipping Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is peace. And this is the sort of second thing that Jehovah Shalom means. It means that the Lord turns towards us, providing grace in our sin. And in his grace, the Lord forgives. He passes over Gideon's sins in order to reconcile and make peace. How then does a righteous and a holy God do that? Well, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, makes clear that God did not and was not sort of sweeping Gideon's sin under the carpet here. No. Instead, he forgave. He passed over these former sins righteously because in the fullness of time, he was going to count the sin of Gideon against his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to judge his son and the sin through bringing the penalty of condemnation against his son, which is what he does at the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul teaches us that this is how God makes reconciliation with a hostile world. He acts through his son Jesus, counting the trespasses and sins of this hostile world against Jesus, his son, so that he might count sinners as righteous, forgiven in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul says as much in Colossians chapter 1, where he teaches us that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus' Son, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, the testimony of Scripture is clear. It is through Jesus and the gospel and his work at the cross that God makes peace. As Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord turns towards us, making it possible for sinful people like us to be welcome in his presence by providing grace in our sin. And the Lord does that. He does this in the same way as for Gideon, as he does for all Old Testament believers like Gideon, as he does for us today. He does it in the same way because he does it through his son Jesus and his work on the cross. It is always through faith in Jesus. And so, as we kind of draw things to a close, and as we kind of reflect upon what we've looked at for what it means for our great God to be Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, we must grasp afresh that only God can define peace and the terms of that peace. And ultimately, only God can give us true peace. The world's pursuit of peace, well, that's futile. It cannot be grasped or gained by even the most sophisticated of movements and revolutions, or by the most calm and caring of individual. No, true peace at its very source is a gift of the Lord and is given to only to those in right relationship with him. We cannot grasp or gain this peace apart from the Lord. We cannot grasp or gain peace apart from Jehovah Shalom, the one who in Christ has promised to be with us and for us, providing strength in our weakness. The one who in Christ has turned towards us, making peace by providing grace in our sin. And I don't know which of these relates most to your situation and to your circumstances at life tonight, at the moment. Perhaps, like Gideon, you feel utterly unqualified as you find yourself more and more coming into conflict with a hostile world, having to face trials and loneliness and persecution and pressure for listening and obeying God's word. Or perhaps, like Gideon, you find yourself at the end of another week reflecting on life, and you find yourself crushed by a deep sense of your sin and the weight of its offence against a holy, righteous God. Perhaps you find yourself wondering, where is there hope? Where can I turn? Well, we must. It is right that we look and turn to God for the peace that only he can give. We must entrust our lives, ourselves, to Jehovah Shalom, knowing he is the Lord who is peace, the one who in Christ has promised to be with us and for us, providing strength in our weakness. And the one who in Christ has turned towards us, making peace and reconciliation, providing grace in our sin. We must entrust ourselves to the Lord who is peace. Well, as we finish, please would you join with me as we pray to our great God.
Heavenly Father, Lord God of heaven, we thank and praise you for your unfailing words. Tonight we want to praise you that you speak to us through the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you
We praise you that you really are Jehovah Shalom. And therefore we can trust you, that you are with us, providing strength in our weakness, even in the most darkest of days. And we praise you that you really are Jehovah Shalom, then therefore we can trust that you have turned towards us, that you have made peace and reconciled us in Christ, providing grace in our sin. We pray in response you would help us to praise you, that you would help us to know you more deeply, to follow you more willingly, to trust you more readily, and to praise you more zealously. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.